For the next 3 weeks, you'll be hearing from me and Pastor Greg at the other campus on a site-specific sermon series called Can I Get a Witness? And today, we're going to focus on how to be a witness, what that word means, and then also specifically revolving around how to be a witness in our Jerusalem. And we felt like because Pastor Jim spent 3 whole years on a gospel that we could spend 3 weeks on one verse. And so the verse that we'll be spending time on is Acts 1:8. As you recall, the context of Acts 1:8 is just moments before Jesus' ascension. And the disciples, you know, they had journeyed with Jesus for 3 full years, and they had seen him not only teach them and do miracles, but then they saw him get unjustly crucified and then was dead and buried. And then they got to see Jesus after he was raised from the dead because Jesus encountered them in bodily form with his presence. And so after Jesus raised from the dead, you know, he talked with them, he dined with them, and he continued to teach them about the kingdom of God. After raising, Jesus had, the scripture says, he had personally interacted with more than 500 men over the course of about 40 days. And among other things, he instructed his disciples to remain where they were in Jerusalem because they would soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they asked him, they said, Lord, are you now going to restore to us the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus responded by saying, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. And then he says this very famous, very powerful verse that we're going to read together. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of this one verse. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. My sermon again is titled, Can I Get a Witness in Jerusalem? And it falls under 2 subheadings. Don't get too excited. But the first is the faithful witness, and the second is reaching our Jerusalem. Let's begin with the faithful witness. When we were deciding on the sermon title, for the sermon series, I was informed that there's a famous single by Marvin Gaye called Can I Get a Witness? Has anyone heard of this or heard this song? Everyone over 50. Okay, good. That's good. You know, as I was reading the lyrics to this song, I can say with certainty that Marvin was not talking about the biblical definition of witness. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word witness. Maybe it is a picture of this guy. Or maybe it's a picture of this guy, Harrison Ford. Have anyone seen this movie? Again, everyone over 50. All right, good. Or maybe it's a picture of this guy. I've seen this one. This is a good movie. Or what about these guys? This is just from last summer. I don't want a show of hands if you watched that whole trial, but someone in my immediate family did. I'm not going to name her. You might picture this guy. This is a famous trial when I was growing up. Or what about this guy? A little different take on it, right? We are all witnesses, a Nike slogan about LeBron. Or perhaps you have a different image and it's more like this guy ringing your doorbell, trying to proselytize. And I'll say, while none of these images are inaccurate per se, from a cultural perspective, I would offer that there's a better image that should come to the forefront of our mind when we talk about what it is to be a witness, and that is the image of this guy. Our primary picture of a witness should not be Marvin Gaye or O.J. Simpson or Jack Nicholson, but or even the guy that rings your doorbell trying to share his faith with you, but rather Jesus on the cross. Before we unpack what the word witness means for us, we should go back and look at what it meant to them in Jesus' first century Jewish audience. And the Hebrew word for witness is an aid. Everyone say aid. Good, you just passed Hebrew 1. In the Old Testament, an aid was a person who would testify about something they had seen, heard, or experienced firsthand, similar to what our understanding of a witness would be. And Aid's testimony provided the proper evidence necessary to prove or disprove legal allegations and disputes. And it was almost always done in groups. Why? so the original testimony could be verified or validated. For example, in the story of Ruth, when Boaz bought land from Naomi's family, he called together witnesses to see the transaction occur so that in the event of a future dispute about the land, they could bear witness to its validity. Also, as you may know, it was such a major deal to lie about or bearing false witness about their testimony in the Old Testament that God decided to include it in the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 9. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." A few chapters later in Exodus chapter 23, God reiterated to the Israelites that you shall not spread a false report. He says, "You shall not join hands with a wicked man or be a malicious witness." And in an honor-shame culture, this was particularly important because if you were accused of doing something unlawful, there were severe consequences. You could lose your job. You could lose your marriage. You could lose your reputation or your freedom or even your very life if two or more witnesses bore testimony against you. On the other hand, if someone was caught bearing false witness, the penalty was equally harsh. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 19. It says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrongdoing in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord and before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. And then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot." So as you can see, bearing false witness was a massive deal and carried severe consequences. Why? Because God had set apart the nation of Israel to be a holy light unto the nations. You remember back to Genesis chapter 12, when God initiated the Abrahamic covenant, he said this, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what we learn from this is that God chose to raise up a particular people group to bear witness to Yahweh as the one true God for the purpose of blessing only the KU basketball fans. No? Only the Republicans or the Democrats. Only the U.S. citizens. No, the purpose was they were to be a witness to bless all the nations. How'd that go? Not good. See, God had delivered them from slavery, but then they grumbled and complained and engaged in sinful behavior and decided to worship other gods. And so then God allowed them to be overtaken by pagan empires and put into exile. And so they grumbled and complained and engaged in sinful behavior and decided to worship other gods. And then God had mercy on them, and he allowed them to return from exile. And all the while, God chose to raise up these prophets to remind Israel as her role as his witnesses, while simultaneously pointing them forward to a future faithful witness that would bear testimony to Yahweh's goodness and justice and love and grace to all nations. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God said this to the nation of Israel. He said, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor there shall be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. So what we learn as we keep reading through the book of Isaiah is that God was about to send a Messiah, a suffering servant, as his faithful witness that would bring about salvation to the ends of the earth, which is exactly what the nation of Israel had failed to do. Skipping forward to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, John refers to Jesus as this faithful witness. Jesus was the one that the Father sent to open the eyes of the blind and to liberate the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was the one who came to forgive sin, and he was the one who came and said, I am the light of the world, and I am the resurrection of the life, and in me you can experience eternal life. But this faithful witness wouldn't come about through an earthly king's conquest or by force. Rather, it would come about through a suffering servant's sacrificial love and faithful obedience. This faithful witness was the one who was falsely accused and put on trial, not for his sin, but for yours and mine. And it didn't simply cost him his job or his reputation. It cost him his very life and the lives of his closest friends. For when we were rightly accused, Jesus was wrongly accused. When we were unfaithful, Jesus was faithful. When we were disobedient, Jesus was obedient. And when we were selfish, Jesus was selfless. It was the faithful witness's witness about himself claiming to be the Son of God that got himself crucified. You see, the irony is that by his friends witnessing Jesus' death and resurrection, they finally become the witnesses that God had always intended for the nation of Israel to be. The word witness in the New Testament simply refers to someone who had seen, heard, or encountered the living Jesus. The Greek word for witness is martus. Everyone say martus. And that's where we get the English word martyr. Biblically, then, a witness is someone who believes so much in what they have seen, heard, or experienced that they are compelled to share it and even willing to die for it. A number of years ago, I was in a summer staff seminar led by Pastor Jimmy Dodd, who's now with PastorServe, and he said something that stuck with me. He said, you know, there's things about our doctrine and our theology that we hold more loosely, and there's things that we hold more closely. He said, there's certain things that we'll dismiss as unimportant things, and other things that we might discuss as somewhat important, and then things that we're going to debate or defend as very important. And then there's a handful of things, which we call the essentials of our faith, that we would even die for. Things like the bodily resurrection of Jesus. A martus, or a witness, holds such strong conviction in what they believe to be true about the resurrection of Jesus that they are willing to risk their life to defend its integrity and champion its cause. Unfortunately, too many churches and denominations have leaders who waste too much time and energy disagreeing, debating, defending, and even becoming distracted by the non-essentials of the faith while dismissing the most essential matters of the faith. During COVID, we chose to stop serving coffee on Sundays for a short season. And I thought you guys were going to put us in a headlock. Maybe that was just the other campus. No, I'm just kidding. We can discuss a lot of things about our faith, including gender roles in ministry, predestination and free will, appropriate dress on Sunday mornings, placement of the American flag, worship styles, the end times. By the way, if you ask me if I'm a premillennial, postmillennial, or an amillennial, I'm always going to give you the same answer. I'll say it's option D, none of the above. I am a panmillennial. because I believe that if you place your faith in Jesus, you don't even need to worry about it. It's all going to pan out for you in the end. Well, for the early church, you know, they weren't so much concerned with coffee flavors or worship styles or where to place the American flag in their fledgling house churches as they were about sharing the truth that God had raised Jesus from the dead. And they believed so deeply in what they had seen, heard, and experienced that they were compelled to share this gospel, this good news with others, and yes, even die for it. And to be perfectly honest with you, without getting too fatalistic, we should have such strong conviction about what we believe to be true about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we should also be prepared to die for it. And it's at this time I want to welcome all the new members to our church, where our motto is prepare to die. There's a new member class happening next Sunday. I hope you'll join us. The point, though, is that Jesus fulfilled his mission as the faithful witness, and as his followers, we too must be sacrificial in our efforts to bless the nations with the hope of the gospel. This leads me to my second and final subheading, which is reaching our Jerusalem. Referring back to Acts 1:8, Jesus said that his disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be his witnesses, first of all, in Jerusalem. This, after all, was where thousands of Jews had gathered for the annual Pentecost feast, or the Feast of Weeks, which was a Jewish festival that took place 50 days after the Passover. It was estimated that as many as 250,000 Jewish people made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem from every single nation under heaven, including Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Egypt, Cyrene, Rome, and many, many others. Now, we could spend many weeks just on the significance of Jerusalem alone, but what I want you to know is that from the first chapters of Acts, they give a historical account of the gospel beginning to be shared among the Jews. I want you to know that God's strategy was for the gospel to be proclaimed first to a specific people, gathered in a specific place and proximity, where the Holy Spirit was about to show up. Where is the Holy Spirit about to show up in our lives? Maybe we should go there. So what does this mean in our context in the here and now? In other words, how do we reach our Jerusalem? First of all, I want to reiterate that proclaiming the gospel with your words is important. The truth is, we can be part of an evangelical denomination. We can write the name evangelical on our monument signs outside and on our letterhead, but the truth is that we are not an evangelical church if we fail to share the gospel. And that's not to guilt trip anyone. That's just the truth. Telling people about Jesus is as important now as it's ever been. I'm not saying you should be rude or offensive about it, but I am saying that you should not shy away from an opportunity when given a chance to do so. As you may know, our primary evangelistic strategy here at Colonial is a non-threatening relational model that we call BLESS. It's an acronym. It means begin in prayer, listen and engage with your neighbors, invite them to eat with you, serve them, and then earn the right to share your testimony, your story, and the story of the gospel. BLESS is something that we do in the places where we live, learn, work, and play. And it's one tool, but it's far from the only tool for evangelism. Another tool is found on our EPC website on the evangelism tab, and it's called the three circles because it's a picture of three circles. And it's a very simple diagram that helps people understand and explain the gospel. What I did is you can Google it, you know, and Google images. You can just take a picture of it and put it on your phone so that when you're in a conversation out and about and faith comes up, you can share the picture or the image with them and talk them through that. But in terms of the specific people, first of all, I want to say also that we had a whole sermon series last summer on evangelism. And so you can also go back and look at that. Dr. Kent Matthews did an incredible job laying out some practical methods for evangelism. So the point, though, is that I just never want to undersell the importance of sharing and verbally proclaiming the gospel, and that there's some great resources available to you in terms of how to do so. But also in terms of the specific people and places that your campus elders have prayerfully sensed God leading and calling us to serve and bless, I do want to share the following Overland Park campus vision and two of the six strategies with you this morning, because two of those specifically relate to how to reach our Jerusalem. And so if I can get a drum roll, thank you. Here it is. The Overland Park campus vision is to live into Jesus' prayer for kingdom oneness and live out the great commandment and great commission in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's to live into Jesus' prayer for kingdom oneness and live out the great commandment and great commission in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What I love about this, and it would take far too much time to unpack all of this in the time I have remaining, but what I love about this is that it's strictly based on Scripture. It's a combination of Acts chapter 1:8, Mark chapter 12, Matthew 28, and John 17. Many of you may recall back in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, when he begins the prayer by praying for himself, and he prays for the 12, and he prays for the future of the church, the future disciples. In other words, he prays for you and for me. And what he prays is that we may be one, just as he and the Father are one, so that the world might believe that the Father had sent him. In other words, Jesus prayed that their witness would be their oneness. He prays that our witness would be our oneness. Speaking of kingdom oneness and reaching our Jerusalem, I want to share with you two of our campus strategies. The first one in how to reach our Jerusalem is to build meaningful friendships with ethnic churches and people of color in our 5-mile radius. You don't have to go very far to recognize that there are a lot of people of color around in our community. We don't need to go very far to bless the nations. The nations are in our own backyard. They're in our community garden, and they're on our basketball court. They're our neighbors, our coworkers, and our classmates. Within our 5-mile radius, the statistics say that it is 70% white or Caucasian and 30% people of color. That even in Olathe, it's 64.5% Caucasian and 35.5% people of color in the city of Olathe. There are 82 different home languages spoken among Olathe Public Schools families. 82 different languages. If you're interested in what the Bible has to say about kingdom oneness and how this applies to our church moving forward, and specifically to our campus here at the Overland Park campus, I would encourage you to register for our multi-ethnic conversations class that'll be happening in the fall, led by our very own Dave Ellis and Nirmal Samuel. The group registration is live already on the website. I just checked it last week. I also want to invite you to attend and save the date for our multi-ethnic praise concert and fellowship time that'll be happening in our sanctuary right here in our Overland Park campus on September 17th at 6 p.m. I'm extremely excited about this. I've had a chance to experience this at our other campus and a couple of different times at other churches, and it is one of the highlights. Just trust me, you will not want to miss our multi-ethnic praise concert. So the first strategy, again, is to build meaningful friendships with ethnic churches and people of color in our 5-mile radius. The second campus strategy for reaching our Jerusalem is to elevate our commitment to local school prayer and partnership. I am convinced that there is no better way to be a witness of Jesus in our culture than by earning the trust and building credibility in our local schools. At our other campus, I spent the better part of 17 years investing in relationships in the schools. Relationships with superintendents, administrators, school counselors, social workers, teachers, parents, and students. And guess what? When the power would go out at 6 in the morning in one of the schools, they would call us to brainstorm options. When one of their social workers who we had worked closely with tragically passed right before school started, they would call us at Colonial to not only counsel the students and help support and pray for the staff, but to host the funeral service and to officiate the service. And then the mother of that social worker ended up attending our church. When there were homeless families, they would refer them to Resource Fair at our church. So we would provide food and hygiene products and Happy Bottoms diapers for their kids. We still have a parenting class that happens for the district that meets in our building over the South KC campus every single Wednesday night. As far as investing in the next generation, I mentored all ages of students when I was involved, and it was all students from, you know, elementary school up through high school. And I did this for like 14 or 15 of my 17 years there, except for the 2 years when I was battling cancer and the school was on lockdown. This is a picture of my student and me from last semester. He's going into third grade. One of the high school kids I used to mentor 4 or 5 years ago, I actually let him drive my vehicle along with me in the passenger seat down to go get his driver's license. So we went down to did the driver's test and everything. He passed. But I realized it was a mistake when on the way home he started speeding in my car. Thankfully, we didn't get pulled over and we all lived. Believe it or not, the oldest student that I began mentoring when I was investing in the schools is now 33 years old, and he's been 10 and a half years in the military. He's in the Air Force, and I hadn't seen him for 3 years, and then he knocks on my door a week and a half ago. Pastor Tammy opens the door. There's someone here to see you, and he walks into my office. So I invited him to my house. This is a picture of him. His name's Tim. When he was a student, we brought him with us to Guatemala on the mission trip. I know several of you just got back from Guatemala. I talked him into doing summer staff at Colonial for 3 summers. But these are the types of relationships that you can form when the Holy Spirit is guiding you to engage in your school. But as always, we must pray first. So speaking of prayer, I want to highlight a ministry called Moms in Prayer. It's momsinprayer.org is the website, and we have a couple representatives here this morning, Suzanne Knight, one of our own, and Carrie Munch, who's with the Blue Valley District. So we have Olathe District and Blue Valley District covered for Moms in Prayer, who have a table in the fellowship hall right here this morning. They would love to tell you more about their organization. In the mission statement of it is Moms Praying Worldwide, Impacting Children and Schools for Christ. They pray for elementary schools and middle schools and high schools. They pray for teachers and administrators and students. They also have several local Moms in Prayer groups that are committed to praying for that career and college and young adult age group. It's not just for public schools either. They have prayer groups for homeschool and for a couple of private schools and Christian schools. There are lots of opportunities, not just for moms, but also grandmas to get involved in praying for schools. They even have a moms group praying for special needs children. I'd encourage you, if you're interested in that, to go check them out in the fellowship hall right after service today. But of course, I can't leave the dads out, right? And so there's this other organization I want to point you to called the Fathers Club. So you got to say it like that too. The Fathers Club, fathersclub.org, is a dad-led grassroots effort creating simple ways for dads to be intentional with their kids, with other dads, and with their community. They have a strong focus right now on mental health and suicide prevention. And it's available to not only the dads, but to grandfathers as well. They teach students, even fatherless students, how to do things like change their oil or tie ties or interview for jobs. And a side benefit is that the dads grow together as well. They get to grow in community with one another. They call it dad therapy. The Fathers Club is present in high schools all throughout the Kansas City metro area, including schools in Olathe, Blue Valley, Shawnee Mission, and Lee Summit, along with some private schools like Heritage Christian. They realized that this shouldn't just be for high schools, and so now they're expanding it into the middle schools. So now they have chapters in the Olathe middle schools as well. And we have our very own Tyler Cook here this morning as our primary contact, who has a table in the fellowship hall. So if you're interested in getting more involved in the schools with regard to praying and helping as a father engage in the schools, you can check them out. But what about the students? Can't leave out the students. I recently learned about this app called Claim Your Campus. It's claimyourcampus.com. And students can download this app. It's actually for students by students. And this is a good way for them not only to hear testimonials of how they've been praying for their schools, but there's prayer guides on there and a calendar of prayer gatherings. I actually looked up for my middle school that my kids will be going to here in several years, if they already had a gathering happening, and they do. I just typed in the school name. Turns out Monday mornings, there's already a prayer group meeting to pray for that specific school. If there's not one for your school, you can add one. The students can start a group and go to their school and pray over their campus before or after school. We have this morning Olivia from Claim Your Campus, and she's been talking to the students over at the Lighthouse, but she'll be available in the fellowship hall right after the service if you want to learn more about it. Last but not least, I want to invite up someone that I met several years ago through Impact Olathe, and her name is Heather Schoonover. So Heather, why don't you come on up? Let's give her a round of applause. And Heather is the community development community liaison for the Olathe Public School District. And she's going to share more with you about how you all can get more involved in partnering with the Olathe School District. And maybe if you could share an impact story for us.
Well, I want to say, is this on?
Oh.
Nope.
Check, check. Try it again. Now you're on.
Is that better? All right. First of all, I want to say thank you for having me here. I want everyone out there to realize what you are already doing to help your local school district. In Olathe, we are the largest school district in the Kansas City metropolitan area. And as Pastor Potter said, there truly is 82 different languages spoken in the home within our school district. Today we have 50 students who are here from Ukraine who have lost everything from the war, and they are over here. It goes on and on. Children from Afghanistan, Malaysia, Iceland. So right here, as you're listening to the sermon today, right in your own backyard, you can make a difference, but your church, Colonial Presbyterian, is making a difference. We try to have every single one of our schools with a business, faith, civic, and parent partner, and your church has stepped up to adopt Frontier Trail and Olathe East High School. It was a joy to see middle school students coming over and learning some community service by working in your community garden. What I want to talk about, what is he saying, this Impact Olathe? So I serve as the district's homeless liaison and also the foster care liaison. Last school year, we served 349, nearly 350 homeless students in the local school district. Where do they live? Homeless shelters, motels, many of them double up. What we do is we collaborate with all the social service agencies in the Johnson County area, and we have all of them in one room, and we bring in the homeless families, but also nearly the 8,000 families that I work with that would qualify for free and reduced lunch and struggle with some economic challenges in the home. So we bring them in here. But we bring them in to connect them to resources. And he asked me to share just real quick a story. And this happens every day, okay? So years ago, we had an elementary school student and a middle school student that lived probably less than 2 minutes from where you're sitting. Dad had a stroke, and it was a major stroke. He went into a nursing home up in Bonner Springs. That's what mom and the insurance connected. Sadly, there was a tragedy in that nursing home. The father was murdered. There was a mental health situation, and they were in the room together, and the father was stabbed and killed. That mother, the single mom, devastated. She had a major mental health crisis, couldn't hold her job. They became homeless. They lived in motels. Fast forward, COVID happens. I get a call from the police chief. Mom has died in the hotel in front of those two kids. So we are dealing with students just near here without a home. Collaborating with resources and collaborating with phenomenal partners like Colonial Presbyterian, we were able to connect them to resources, get them a shelter, and they are now at Johnson County Community College, and the other one has graduated and is working. So that's something that happens every day. The last thing I want you to know is that your church has stepped up to help us with Impact Olathe. You talk about, you know, fruit on the vine. We've all heard that. Pastor Tammy stepped up. Pastor Mark and they were saying, okay, what can we do to help? The families were simply yearning for fresh apples. So every single session we have, your church steps up and brings those families bags of apples, and I thank you. The last thing I'm going to say, I think we might steal that Captain Gap Milky Way that was up here. I think those kids would love him as a teacher in our district. So thank you.
That's awesome. Thank you, Heather. And one of the things I love, not only about Heather, but about the Olathe School District, is that they're super open to partnering with faith partners and churches like ours. And so we couldn't do it without that openness of being willing to allow us to come in and help out and serve. So at this point, some of you might be feeling excited, and others might be feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And I wanted to say that that's completely normal. But the main thing is that we want to continue to put ourselves in positions to be his witnesses and to pray about where and how we can serve sacrificially in our community. The opportunities, of course, are endless, but these are just a few of the ways that God is leading us as a church to get more plugged in. And there will be more ways that you'll hear about in the next 2 weeks. But you're going to have to come to hear about them. So as we close, I want to encourage you by saying that someone can't do everything, but everyone can do something. And together in Christ, we can do even greater things. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks for the way that you are moving in our midst and the way that you are using Impact Olathe and Claim Your Campus and Moms in Prayer and the Father's Club and so many other great organizations to disciple and serve and empower the next generation. So God, I pray that you would help us and help guide us as we continue to get more involved. Not that we would jump into something, but that we would be prayerful and use discernment and how exactly you want us to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on our podcast. If you want to listen to more sermons like this one, watch the sermon videos, or download the manuscripts, head over to colonialkc.org/watch. We are one church with two locations. Join us for Sunday morning worship at our South Kansas City campus at 10:30 a.m. or at our Overland Park campus at 8, 9, or 10:30 a.m. All other information can be found at colonialkc.org. We hope to see you soon.